Good morning. Let's stand up, but stay near your seats and turn around and greet somebody and say hello to them. A good morning. Give them a warm welcome. All right. It is so good to see each and every one of you. And we want to welcome anybody who is out there, wherever they may be, who's joining us on our Facebook live stream. We are glad to have you worship with us this morning. All right, everybody. This morning, we start our new series entitled Sweet Hour of Prayer. And what I want to do with this series is bring about the true reality of what it means, sweet hour of prayer. Because it's not to say that we pray for an hour, but it is this idea that there is a sweetness, a calmness, a restorative quality, a refreshing essence when one goes to God in prayer. This song was written by a blind lay preacher from Europe named William Walford. And there are four stanzas, but for time's sake, look at this first stanza with me. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Now, I'm just going to be really blunt with you this morning and say that I've looked through 33 years of ministry, through a lot of prayer books. I've sat through a lot of prayer conferences. I've been a part of witnessing many prayer ministries. And it seems like the essence of those things are always dependent on a process. You do points 1, 2, and 3, and you'll get the result as though God was obliged to do whatever it is that we might ask if we follow a process, if we are about the formula. And I know that's probably not most of those intentions, but that's always the emphasis and the feeling that I get. You're doing it wrong. That's why you're not being answered. Talk to a good friend, a man this morning that's been coming to this congregation with his wife for many months now that we've been open. And he said, you know, I've heard the same thing. There's a book, Prayer Availeth Much, and it's that whole formula concept. And while there are good things in those ministries and those books, I am here to tell you, from my 33 years, prayer is not a formula, and it is not a process. And you don't have to get A, B, C in order to receive D. And as we think about prayer, and while we know that often our lives are in many ways void of prayer, why would that be so if the moment of prayer is so sweet? Well, in Psalm 107, and really it's the whole psalm, if you get a chance, look at this psalm, all of it, but there are four movements in this psalm to say the same thing. It is the people of God that for one reason or another are disobeying God. And they are in trouble. And as you see in the bottom left hand of the screen, some are like lost and they're wandering in the desert and they can't find home. Others, there's this picture that they are imprisoned and have no freedom. They are shackled. Another one, they are tossed about on the open sea, struggling to get to shore. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and He guided them to their desired heaven, or haven. When prayer is offered to God in humility of heart, God most certainly hears that prayer, and in each case of this text, moves and brings deliverance to people. And the deliverance that comes is there is a peace and a calm in the spirit. So in the world that we live in, and the struggles we have, and the troubles we find ourselves in, Psalms 107 says to me, let us all make sure that we are turning to God so that we can have the true hope of answered prayer and the sweetness that it brings in our lives. David, king, man after God's own heart, in Psalm 32 begins to tell a story about his life. And it is a fascinating psalm, one I think that we can all relate to. He looks back at a time in his life where he wasn't praying. King David, man after God's own heart, just being open and honest, as he writes this psalm, he says, there was a time in my life that I was not praying. Now, to be sure, there are psalms where David was groaning, and in those groans was speaking words and was complaining, but complaining to God about your circumstance is not the same as praying to God. And so David, looking back at his life, wanting it to be an example to others as they think about their prayer life, starts off with the joy and the blessing specifically that he had experienced when he says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, and then doubles down on it in verse 2, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no this seed. David says there is rich blessing in knowing that you stand or kneel before God and you are forgiven. His sin, your sin is remembered no more. But in connection with that blessing, there is a blessing in having a spirit that has no deceit in it. And we're going to see, I think, specifically what David is talking about, deceit in his own life. Well, there's many ways to be deceitful, but David is talking about a specific deceit in his life. And it was that deceit in his life that caused God not to answer his prayer. God heard his prayer. God heard his complaining. God heard his groaning. But the deceit that was in David's life in this text, as told by David, as he relates it, says, God did not answer my prayer. Here it is. Very clearly, he was not praying. When is an adverb of time to say there was this specific season when something wasn't happening, when I kept silent. Well, kept silent in what way? Kept silent in regards of talking to the Lord. My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. You see, there are those that are God's people, and they groan and they complain, but that's not prayer. And when it's not prayer, God is not answering that kind of talk. And he says the result of him remaining silent was that his bones, his body, physically, he's giving us this picture of a body that is wasting away all day long, all the time. Whether that's a metaphor for discouragement or actual sickness, or whether it's the emotion or the mind. The point is, when David kept silent and did not go before the Lord in the essence of what prayer is, God didn't answer. And even though he was groaning in his complaints, he wasted away. So we can draw a couple of conclusions. One is, emotionally, spiritually, we're drained. We are in a drought of life because we simply don't ask of God. Or we ask in a way that's a complaint, and not really a crying out to the Lord in humility. Now, it must be said here that this is a spiritual principle that is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, the reality is, those that are under the New Testament covenant, washed in the blood of Jesus, we learn in 1 John that the blood of Christ is so magnificent and powerful that it is constantly cleansing us of sin. But surely no one thinks that that means because Jesus' blood is that powerful that I don't have to confess my sin to God, that I don't have to repent. We all know that we do. That is out of the gratitude, as Rick talks about, for what he has done for us by washing and cleansing us in that blood. Now, it's a little different circumstance for David or the people of God. But David realizing, oh, when God doesn't count your sin against you, how blessed you are, and when there is no deceit in your spirit, well, you think, oh my gosh, I know there's some deceit in my spirit. I know. But specifically, we're going to get to what that deceit is. When he kept silent, when he didn't pray, there was a physical consequence. There was an emotional consequence. And it was something that he lived with day in and day out. And that is no way to live. Right. And just unrefreshed. For day and night, there it is again. Your hand was heavy on me. Now, I said, and I believe, God heard his prayer, but God was not answering his prayer. And this text shows us there's this reason that God doesn't answer the prayer. Because God loves his people, and he does chastise and discipline his people, and God is trying to get David's attention. And so David says, as I look at what happened, God's hand was heavy on me. Now, it was a good thing, but it wasn't a good thing. See what I'm saying? It was a good thing because God hadn't abandoned David. But it was not such a good thing because God wasn't overlooking David's sin. But David was. God was not overlooking David's sin. But David was. David was not confessing his sin to God. Whether it was out of arrogance, whether it was just simply out of lack of concern or apathy, David wasn't talking and confessing and acknowledging his sin to God in his life. And so out of that, God's hand is heavy on David to get his attention. Before you start asking me for the things that you wish and the things that you want and the intervention that you desire from me, you've got to confess your sin to the Lord. We get it all backwards. God's a good God. God's a loving God. It doesn't matter at all. I just can say this while I'm doing that, and I should expect to get it. Now, this isn't a formula, but it is a spiritual principle and reality that says the sweetness of prayer begins with the humble heart that is in trouble and cries out to the Lord for help, that is able to acknowledge that they are sinning and have sinned, and they confess that to God. Instead of just jumping into, could you do this for me, and could you do that for me, and could you work all of this out, it seems a good and right place in our life to start with, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, saved by your grace and the blood of Jesus, but I don't want to take that for granted. I view it as precious. Forgive me of my sins and my wrongdoing, those that I know about and those that I don't know about. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sap as in the heat of summer. We've had some hot days here lately in Michigan. High humidity. And you know, it saps your strength if you're out in it very much. And that's the picture David is giving of his life. When I wasn't praying to God, when that was a season in my life, my prayers weren't being answered by God because God was trying to get my attention so that he could get me to look at my heart so that my heart would be right and that I would start confessing to him. When is the last time that you spent any time in your life simply confessing to God? Really targeted, intentional confession to God. Instead of just like, oh, I know his grace is going to cover it, and it will. But still, confessing our sin to God. So again, you see, like we did in verse 3, this emotional and physical toll that was on David. And then look at verse 5. Another adverb of time. It goes from when I kept silent to what? Then. Then. Now, I don't know what happened exactly, but God's heavy hand evidently moved David to his senses. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. David was covering up his sin. Just glossing over it. Ignoring it. Not dealing with it. And that is, my brothers and sisters, in context, the deceitful spirit that God is telling us about. And it is why it is so important to have a humble, realistic heart of your gratitude for God and confession of your sin always before you, giving thanks for the forgiveness of that sin, but still confessing it, dealing with it. Because that's where David says things change. When I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. Now see, that's the way it is in this world today. That's the way it was at your conversion. When the Lord touched your heart and you surrendered to him in spirit and you confessed his name, wasn't there a repentance in your heart? A sadness and a shame for living a life that wasn't focused on God? Didn't you look to him and say, Lord, forgive me, help me, save me? I cried like they did in Acts chapter. What do I do? At conversion, there is a talking to God in humility, and there is confession. And that is the spiritual principle that we see here in Psalm 32 as well. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. The guilt. People live with the guilt of their sin, and only the Lord can forgive that guilt. Brothers and sisters, prayer is God's spiritual weapon to restore and refresh the soul, and that is what makes it sweet. It restored David. It refreshed David. And that is a beautiful truth that we need to live with in our lives. Therefore, transition, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Crying out to God in confession of sin, calling on him for help, knowing that he restores and refreshes and forgives, allows someone to know that even when the flood waters of judgment rise up, you are safe and secure. So when people are dealing with sickness and people are dealing with others that they love that are holding on to this life by a thread, when they are in trouble, when there's deep struggles, when they are alone, when they are hurting, there is a sweetness about going to God, confessing your sin, and allowing God to restore and refresh the soul. I hope you never look at prayer just as ritualistic, say this, I'll get that, but go to God and look at the spiritual principle of approaching God in his holiness and confessing your sin. Prayer is God's spiritual weapon to restore and refresh the soul. Maybe it's because we're more sensitive with all the turmoil and the struggle and the hatred and the anger that we are seeing more than ever in this world. And it can be frustrating. It can lead you, you know, to have a short temper. It can lead you to lash out. It can move you to have hateful thoughts. It can just steal your peace and bliss and joy and calm. But prayer to God brings the sweetness coming flooding right back. You are my hiding place. But what's a hiding place? A hiding place is somewhere that you go because you feel safe and secure. And David says, God, that's what you are to me. You're my place where I feel safe and secure. And I'll call you my hiding place. You protect me from trouble, and you surround me with songs of deliverance. So no matter what happened in your past or what's happening today, or the difficulty that may come in the future, when you are talking to God, praying in humility, there it is right there. The Lord puts songs of deliverance all around you. You're his, you're saved, you're secure, I'll protect you, it's okay. Don't focus on this and don't focus on that. Don't try to fix this and don't try to fix this. You can't control things. Just go to me and make sure that you and I are right and that you are confessing and talking to me. And I can lift my hand off of you so the burden of me trying to get your attention is gone. And then I bless. Hosea 7, this whole concept of those who just complain and think it's prayer. They do not cry out to me from their hearts, but they wail on their beds. They slash themselves appealing to their gods for grain and new wine, but they turn away from me. We must pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and nothing or no one else, not to the stars, not to the sun, not to the moon, not to incense, not to a tree, not to a rock, not to anything except the one and only God. And then there's sweetness. Arthur Hopkins, I love this quote of his. Our prayer and God's mercy are like two buckets in a well. While one ascends, the other descends. The idea is our prayers go up to God, and his answer comes down. Just as you lower the bucket into the well and raise it up, he hits a home run in this quote. Let your prayers rise up to God, because God's answer will always come down, and the bucket will be full to overflowing with his blessing if our hearts are humble, if we remove the deceit of not acknowledging our sin and confess it continually. We will hear God's word in our lives and be delivered. But sometimes you just don't know where to start and what to say or what to do. It's been about 2 weeks, Wednesday morning, having breakfast, as usual, Jack and Myers and John Bear. And I'm talking to them about this series and prayer and just picking their brains and trying to get insights and see what the Lord might show them and what I might be able to grab from them and run with as well, and what I'm trying to share with them as well. And John Barron said something that was so simple. It rhymed, and that was on July 1st of this year. What do you do if you're in a situation of, Lord, I don't know what to do? What would that prayer look like? Well, here's what John Barron tells us, and I think it's worthy, and that's why I've got it up here. Lord, show me what to do, because I don't have a clue. Now, amen? Now, that's a humble prayer. Lord, I'm looking to you. If there's something that I'm not understanding, if there's something I'm not getting, but I don't know what to do. I don't have a clue. To me, that's the essence of the prayers that God just cherishes to hear from his people. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. And the Lord will send refreshing to your soul. That is the sweetness of prayer. And it's really not. Father in heaven, as we get ready to close with this song, we just praise your name. We praise the idea and the reality that you do hear prayers and you are constantly there watching us, guiding our hearts, trying to get our attention. And Lord, I hope that you have done that this morning for this church family. I know you've done it for me in regards to where I will start my prayer each and every day. I love you. We praise your name. And let's give a shout of joy to the Lord, and let's stand and close in song.